Well, I would ask you to find the book of Galatians, chapter 4. The book of Galatians, in chapter 4, we will continue our look at this epistle. Last week, we finished up chapter 3, which is the halfway mark. Tonight, we will look at Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. I would ask you, if you're able to stand as we read God's holy word together. The book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 1 down to verse 7. This is the word of God. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we again come as your needy children. We come asking for grace and mercy as we study this passage, for us to understand it in a fuller and richer way than we have ever before. And we cannot accomplish this in our strength. We need your Holy Spirit to give us the grace and to do this work in us. So we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and minds that are receptive and quick to understand, and hearts that rejoice in this truth. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week when we ended chapter 3, we ended on the same note where we find ourselves tonight, namely that we were discussing being heirs to the promises of Abraham. And that is the case because we are in Christ. And we are in Christ because of God's work in us. So we worked our way through chapter 3 as Paul is attacking this Galatian heresy. And the Galatian heresy is simply you must become ethnic Jews in order to really be saved and blessed by God. And he has gone on to show that as Abraham was the father of the faith, God made promises to Abraham. They culminated in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are also heirs according to the promises made to Abraham. We saw that as we worked our way through the end of the text last week. And we also saw, even before we got there, we were held under the captivity of the law. Look back at 3:23 just a moment. And it says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So, to put it differently, you and I, according to what Scripture says, were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. But until faith dawned on us, we were in bondage to the elementary principles and things of the world. Even the Apostle Paul, and we're going to get to it in just a little bit, Lord willing, in Ephesians 2, he told them beginning in 1, and we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And he goes on to talk about our natural condition outside of Christ. That comes after he has said we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So there was a point for us in our experience where you and I were enslaved to the elementary things of the world. We were born into this world as children of the devil. We were held in bondage and in captivity. We were enslaved to sin. Our minds were hostile to God. We didn't want God. No one does good. No, not one. Beloved, I stress this constantly for this very reason. If you and I ever forget what we used to be outside of Christ, we're going to go astray. We're going to begin to think errantly, well, God is so blessed to have me, and I'm not really as bad as that Bible makes me out to be. When you and I lose the reality of who we were outside of Christ, salvation becomes less and less precious to us. And when you and I truly comprehend and understand who we were outside of Christ, and as we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, when we get a glimpse of the holiness and the majesty of God, that shows up in us what we are naturally. And then salvation becomes more precious to us. And so Paul has been interspersing this in here, and he says, we were once imprisoned and we were held captive, but when faith came, the bondage was broken. It was absolutely broken. And we read here as we start this passage tonight that Paul is continuing this theme, and look at how he begins verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I mean that the heir. So he's not left the context at all. He ended chapter 3, verse 29, talking about that if we're in Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And then he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Now that again harkens back to what we looked at a few weeks ago, of the idea that the law is a tutor, it's a schoolmaster. And here he is referring to those guardians and managers that must keep a watch over the child. Why? Because the child's foolish. The child does not know what he is a rightful heir to. And the manager and the guardian and the schoolmaster keep a tight rein on the child just as they would a slave child. And think about it. You've got two children. One's a slave and one is an heir to all things, but they're both foolish and then both need supervision and they both need managers. And so the manager functions in this capacity until the end of verse 2 says, the date set by his father. There is a date that the wisdom comes where the child is now free to understand all that he has in his relationship to his father. And then notice Paul has just made this analogy and he's going to back it up with explanation in verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So here he is saying what we were outside of Christ, we were like children that didn't understand what we were going to be heirs to. And we were held in bondage under the elementary principles of the world. But, and I love that word, you know that. It's a contrast. But, he says, when the right time had come, Paul calls it the fullness of time, in God's perfect timing. Says God sent His Son. He sent forth the Lord Jesus. It wasn't against the will of the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, before there ever was a creation, were in full agreement that there would be the plan of redemption. And although it was an eternal plan, God allowed time to carry on until that perfect fullness had come. And then God sent forth Jesus into this world. He was born of a woman. We know He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but He was born in a natural way. Think about that. The conception of Mary was miraculous, but it was a normal birth. And He was laid in a feeding trough. We know that. We celebrate that every Christmas. And notice also verse 4, not only was He born of a woman, but He was born under the law. It was a perfect point in God's timing where His Son came into this world, born of a woman, and He was born under a law. He took a place just as you and I were, under the law. And so what He is going to stress tonight is that in Christ, you and I are no longer slaves. We are sons of God. And that's a glorious truth. We're no longer slaves. We're sons of God. So I want us to look at just 2 points in the rest of this text tonight. This optimal time when in God's sovereign providence He was working all of these events together and the fullness of time had come, God sent forth Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law. First, we see the end of our redemption. What is the goal of our redemption? What is the end of it? That's another way of saying the goal. What is the reason we are redeemed? Now notice again verse 4, and we're going to read right through. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent Jesus into this sin-cursed world. He came as a baby. He was born under the law. He came in order to keep every facet of the law. He came to attain a righteousness. He came to maintain the desire of the law, the purpose of the law, the intent of the law. He never had a thought outside of God's will. It was in perfect accord with the law. He never spoke a word that He said, "Dog, I wish I wouldn't have said it that way. I regret saying this." You ever done that? You ever said something to someone or said it in a way where you had to go back and say, "I'm sorry"? Jesus never had that. Every goal, every desire, every motive, every thought, every word, every deed, perfect. Perfect. No sin found in Him. Tempted in all ways as you and I are, yet He was without sin. Why did He have to come under the law? He had to do it, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. That is, His people who were under the law. It was always God's plan, as we looked at this morning, for Christ to come and to give His life as a ransom for many. It's the same idea as redemption. He had to pay the price. He had to give Himself in order to redeem or ransom those that were given Him by the Father. And we looked at that theme in John in 17 especially, where Jesus talked about those You have given Me. I don't pray for the world, I pray for those You have given Me. And so we understand all of the ones given to the Son by the Father, Jesus came to redeem them. He would pay the price for their sin. We sang it a moment ago. Jesus paid it all. He ransomed them. He was our true kinsman redeemer. And beloved, it was all part of God's eternal plan. And listen, that is glorious. Redemption is absolutely glorious. But don't forget this. Redemption wasn't the end. It wasn't the end. Now just consider with me. Jesus comes and He redeems us. And then He says, "Okay, I've paid the price. You're free. You're on your own now. Go on your merry way." That would have been grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. We didn't deserve any of it. But Jesus came to redeem us, verse 5, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The most ultimate end for redemption is the glory and the majesty and the praise of God. It says it 3 times in Ephesians 1. But according to this text, as glorious as redemption is, it wasn't the end. The end is our adoption into the family of God. It wasn't enough for Jesus just to pay our sins and say, you're free now, go. He says, your sins are paid, welcome to the family. You're adopted. You're my brothers, you're my sisters. Yes, He is our Lord, but He's our elder brother. And He paid the price so that we might be adopted. In other words, Jesus did not merely come to earn forgiveness for us. He did not come so that God would simply forgive us. That wasn't the end. God wasn't just content to just declare us no longer guilty, but just, as glorious as justification is. And that's a glorious doctrine to think that you and I now, in Christ, stand before the judgment of God, fully justified, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, never to be cast off, forgiven of every sin. That is absolutely glorious and astounding. But beloved, it's even better because you and I are not only all of those things, we're also in His family. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven. Beloved, we have God Almighty as our Father. It is absolutely glorious. You and I were once children of the devil by nature. We say that in John 8, but I also read it in 1 John earlier. I hope you paid attention. If you didn't, go back and read those verses. But it says at the end of that passage in verse 10, it says, by this we know who the children of God are and the children of the devil. If you make living a life of sin, and that's what it means through the passage, is a practice, an unbroken lifestyle of sin. If sin marks your life, you're not a child of God, no matter how much you profess it. You're a child of the devil. But if you are living a life of obedience, not perfect, we still fall every day, we sin. But if your life is a life that is being lived in a pattern of obedience to God Almighty, then you're a child of God. And that's glorious. And beloved, you and I can't do that in our strength. It takes the Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. And that's why he talks about that there, and he's going to get to that in this particular passage. We were taken out of the children, out of the family of the evil one, and put into the family of God. We're no longer children of darkness, we're children of light. And it's all owing to the glory of God. Just as in those days when someone was adopted into a family in Roman culture, their adoption was final. They were forever a child. In other words, they could not be unadopted once they were legally adopted. They couldn't be put out of the family. You go through a process, and when that is final, it is final. And that's glorious. You know what this is all saying for us is that you and I are God's children forever. He has adopted us into His family. He's given us all of the spiritual blessings in Christ, and we are forever His children. That's absolutely glorious. And He did this and planned this before He ever created the world. Look with me just a couple of pages over in your Bible, probably at Ephesians 1. Right after Galatians is Ephesians. And we'll just read a little bit of verse of chapter 1. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's all past tense, He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as, or just as, He chose us in Him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And notice this next verse. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. We can't hit all of those truths, but if you see anything, you should see He chose us in Christ before He ever created. He did that so that we would be holy and blameless. And as a loving act, in love, it says, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. And it was all according to His will, so that it would be to the praise of His glorious grace, because He has blessed us in Jesus Christ. So He redeemed us from our sins. And He took us out of our old family, the family of the evil one, and placed us in His own family. We're now His children forever. Beloved, once you and I realize that what we were outside of Christ, and we could do none of this on our own. We were dead in sin, we were slaves to sin, hostile in mind, all of those ways that the Bible describes it. And we were by nature children of wrath, we were under the evil one. We walked according to the course of this world. Look with me back at Ephesians 2. Let's just go ahead and read this real quickly. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is, our father, the evil one, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the family of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were in a terrible place and we could not save ourselves. And look at the very next word in verse 4, the very first word. What's that word? But God has, rich in mercy, and done all of these things for us. He redeemed us so that we would be adopted into His family, so that we would praise His name for eternity. The end of redemption. And that's what Paul is getting across to these Galatians, is that God had a plan before He ever created. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In other words, He's saying you don't have to earn your adoption by your works. You don't earn it. It's given in Christ. It's by grace. Now, for some of us, that may be a difficult concept, because when we think about adoption, we think about family, we think about fathers, we may not have had a close family. I grew up in that atmosphere. And for the longest time, when I heard family of God and God is our Father, I knew the reality, but it wasn't as special to me as I wished it would have been at the time. It just kind of rolled off of me because I didn't grow up in a close family. And then for others of you who may have a close family, if we're not careful in that respect, we can just kind of take that lightly. Beloved, this is a greater truth than anything you and I can fathom. And the moment we lose sight of what we were outside of Christ, we don't have the same depth of understanding that we would if we would really keep before us our condition outside of Christ. That's why I love Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. John Newton never lost sight of who he was outside of Christ, a wretch. And that is something you and I must never lose sight of. So we see the end of our redemption. Secondly, let's notice the reality from our adoption. The reality from our adoption. Back in Galatians 4, look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So He says, and because you are sons, that's present tense. He redeemed us in order to adopt us, and because we are adopted, there is a reality that follows right along with it. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He has sent His Spirit into our hearts. Again, we could go back and read Ephesians 1, and I commend it to you. But the Holy Spirit is said to seal us unto the day of redemption, until we receive our new bodies, until the return of Christ. We are sealed. His stamp is placed upon us as the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had several commentators comment on this and say that the idea is also the Spirit being an engagement ring. We are the bride of Christ. And remember, we looked at it this morning that the King has gone away and He'll come again. And when He comes, He'll take us to Himself. And until that time, He says, lest you think I've forgotten you, or lest you think I've changed my mind, here's an engagement ring for you. My Spirit. You're sealed until the day of redemption. The Spirit is also called a guarantee of our inheritance. Also likens the idea of earnest money. When you go to buy a house to show you're serious, you put down a substantial amount of money to show I'm serious. And it's not $5. It's a significant amount that you're not going to walk away from. And all of those ideas capture the fact that we're children and God has placed His seal upon us. And that seal is the third person of the Trinity. Notice again, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit resides in us and cries out, Abba, Father. This is a cry of intimacy. It is an endearing, intimate Aramaic term. And you've probably heard this before, but many commentators say it's the equivalent of a little child saying, Dada, or Daddy. We have such an intimate fellowship with the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, that we can call the Creator of the universe, Dada. That's glorious. He's not keeping us at arm's distance. He has redeemed us. He has adopted us. He has sealed us. And this cry is meant to prove and show that God loves us and will never turn away from us. Beloved, it's an intimacy that transcends our ability to exhaustively comprehend it. We're continuously mining and learning these truths as the Spirit teaches them to us. I still come across these things and it blows my mind. He says in verse 7, so you are no longer a slave. You used to be a slave, you're not a slave anymore. You're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. So we're in Christ, we're heirs according to the promise God made to Abraham. We have the Spirit living in us, and we are an heir through God. The Spirit bears witness with us that we are sons and heirs. God desires for us to know this, to believe this, to live this. He's revealed this truth to us, not to dangle a carrot in front of us, but to encourage us, to sustain us, to give us joy, to give us hope, to give us peace. How does someone who believes they can lose their salvation have peace if they can't believe this? Because they're a child today, they're lost tomorrow. A child today, a lost tomorrow. Here he says, he's already put the seal on you. Until the day that he redeems you in the fullest sense. And he wants us to have peace and joy. And it doesn't highlight who we are in and of ourselves. The whole focus is to show us that God is a gracious, loving, merciful God. And although we were slaves, and although we were strangers, God sent Jesus to redeem us. And to forgive us. And to justify us. And to reconcile us to Himself, and to adopt us into His family, and to love us and to teach us, and one day return for us. And I love that fact that He says, you are children already. Don't doubt it. If you're a child, if you have the Spirit crying out in you, you are a child. And if you're like me, you're going to say something like this or you're going to think something like this. But I don't always feel that way. I realize I don't either. I don't always feel the right way. Some days I get up and I feel it. And other days I get up and I don't feel it. What do I do when I don't feel it? I come back to this scripture. And I say, Lord, take my feelings and shape and mold them to where they line up with what your word says. Because our feelings ebb and flow and change. God's word does not change. God does not change. His promises do not change. And so if our sense of joy and peace is on what we feel, some days we're going to be on the mountaintop and other days we're going to be below the valley. And it's only when we're walking in the Spirit and the Spirit is confirming to us and we don't dare let our highs get too high because we know at some point what's going to happen. God's going to bring us back down through that valley to teach us and to shape us and to mold us. And why does He do that? Why does He chasten us according to the Bible? Why does He discipline us according to the Bible? Because we are children. Because we're children. And the writer of Hebrews says, if you don't endure discipline, what does that say? You're not really a child. And so you and I have this glorious truth that we are already sons. We are no longer slaves. Because God redeemed us with an end on adoption. And once He adopted us, there is a reality that is true about us. And I chose the term reality rather than any other term because it's reality because God says it so. And when God says it, it's reality, it's truth. Whether we believe it or not. And it is, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Dada. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I want to end reading two verses that I read earlier out of 1 John. Notice again with me, if you would, turn there real quickly. Just read a couple of verses with me. We've looked at these before, but it's one of those passages that I often think of when I hear many of the authors talk about how they've gone to heaven and they've been to hell and they've written and they've experienced and they can tell you everything that heaven's like. Don't put any stock in what they say. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John. The Apostle John walked with Jesus. And let's see what he says in 1 John 3, 1-2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are, present tense, God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. He says, I love His honesty. What we will be has not yet appeared. I don't know what it's going to be like. That's what He's saying. I don't know what it's going to be like. But we know this. We're going to be more like Christ than we ever thought possible. We're not going to be of the essence of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We're not going to be little gods, no matter what Kenneth Copeland says and the rest of the TBN crowd. But as much as we can reflect glorified, perfect humanity as is in the Lord Jesus, is what we will be. And we're going to see Him in His glory. And it's all because of God's grace. Amen. Let's pray together.